Good morning, church. Good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning. Take our seats and get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 13. The title of the message is The Blessed Hope. The Blessed Hope. We're going to be rapping about the rapture this morning. I'm not going to do any rapping, though. No, I'm not a big rap fan. I'm an old rocker. Who needs an old rocker? No, just kidding. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy that you have placed in our hearts and the hope that we have today. Lord, that in spite of what's going on all around us, we have the hope of heaven. And God, I pray that as we open your word today, that you would open our eyes, that we might see with greater clarity Lord, your love, your grace, and Jesus, Lord, just we want to see, Lord, and know you. And God, we don't want to see and know you just to keep that to ourselves. We want to show you to the world around us, Lord. And so, God, I pray that you would speak to us from your word today. Lord, as we have the blessed hope, Lord, history has already been written in your book. And you will bring to pass your will because you are the sovereign God. And so, Lord, in this time together, Lord, open our eyes and give us wisdom, Lord. Help us to understand with greater clarity, Lord, just what is before us. And God, I pray that if there's any that have not yet given their lives to you in our midst today, God, that you would give them ears to hear and that they would respond to the message of the gospel. And so bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The blessed hope. The blessed hope in an increasingly hopeless world. I mean, look around. We have leadership and politicians and people in positions and we have the promises that things are going to get better. But is that what we're seeing? I mean, drive-by shootings, carjackings, gangbangers, smash-and-grabbers, and car chases. I mean, it's not uncommon, is it, any longer to see a stolen car, a vehicle just chasing the police, chasing them, smashing in into other people, killing other people. We see school murders. We see all this violent craziness. And then added to that, we see the same-sex marriage, which is not marriage at all, according to the Creator. We see this gender dysphoria, transgender, non-binary people, LGBTQ++. I just wanted you to know that I pulled down a list on the internet. I just typed in gender, and there are officially now 107 genders. All these, you've got abinary, agender, ambigender, then you flip over the page, and those are just a few. You've got a bakla, you got bigender, you got butch, you got cisgender, cisgender male, cisgender female, you got cis man, cis woman, you got demi boy, demi flux, endosex, female. Hey, there's one. You got man of trans experience. You got multigender. You've got trans and all the transes. There they are, right there. Transsexual. 107 genders. Wow, we've really arrived today, aren't we? Remember the primitive days when there was just male and female? Remember the two gender days? I mean, there's terms that we read, that we hear, that are being introduced around us that we wouldn't have even known what they meant 15 or 20 years ago. Now they're commonplace and we're supposed to just accept them. And many today, when we go through these things, they don't even raise an eyebrow. And we're hearing increasingly of just senseless killings. And we expect it now, don't we? I mean, you expect that at some point during this next week, there will be some mass murder, some killing, some kind of strange, you know, violent thing go on. And it's just so sad. Sexualized perversion has become commonplace. And then one of the amazing things is we have a wave of sexual perversion and mutilation being discussed, and it's promoted in our elementary schools. Kids under 18. You see, our great social experimentation of the 60s is blowing up in our faces. You see, we came on the scene. We don't need values. We don't need morals. We don't need family. Tune in, turn on, and drop out. You remember that? Some of you older folks. We threw off the constraints of culture. We bought and began to promote moral relativism. We were a generation that, well, we wanted to be free. Thank God that He chose with the Jesus movement to reach into that generation and to save them. But guess what? It's back, the perversion. It's back. There's this promotion today in the college campuses where they learn much about this stuff. There's no truth, you see. There's no absolute truth. There's whatever your truth is your truth, and you make up your truth, and your truth is not necessarily my truth, and it's all subjective, you see. And you know what's happening? The young people that are being raised in this kind of an environment are killing themselves at an unprecedented rate. Suicide among the young people is going up. Years ago in the 90s, that's a pretty long time back, but a guy by the name of John F. Kennedy Jr., the son of President Kennedy, He published a magazine called George Magazine in the 90s. In one of those copies, there was an article entitled, "Why Kids Are Running America." And it said this. Listen to how prophetic this is. "We are facing, back in the 90s, a potential bloodbath of teenage violence in the years ahead that will be so bad that we will look back at the 90s and say, those were the good old days." They saw it coming. You see, we look at the crime that is going on presently and what is happening in our culture, you see. And some of you might say, "Oh, Pastor, get off your high horse. Come on, there's always been violent crime. There's always been problems." Well, that's true. They have never been as bad as they are right now, at least in this country. And they're getting worse. Just when you think it's bad, it gets worse. If you don't see that, then you're asleep. You see, in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, Jesus pointed out just before the judgment of God fell that, well, the people, they were so caught up in perversion. They were so caught up in just self-centeredness and living this life that the warnings that God brought to them, they paid no attention. In fact, Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. And then he describes what it will be like, the days. People will be eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them. As it was in the days of Lot, people were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be the same in the day that Jesus comes back. You see, you break God's laws. You thumb your nose at God. You laugh and mock God and the people of God, as was done recently in a way that I've never seen in my lifetime. And it just breaks my heart, you see, when the Dodgers invited the Sisters of Perpetual, I saw it, perversion, which is what they are, to Dodger Stadium a few weeks ago. And they put on a public blasphemy. Jesus on a pole, you see, dancing. There was a symbol of the cross, and it done publicly, promoted, and they were celebrated as heroes by the Dodger organization, you see. Listen, they forget, and we forget. You will reap what you sow. God is not mocked. You see, we forget that the Bible says you sow to the wind, and guess what? You're going to reap the whirlwinds. Judgment is coming. There's no doubt about it. The people mock Noah's beliefs, the old man building a huge boat where there was no body of water around to float it in. But when those first few drops of rain started coming down, guess what? They changed their tune. But it was too late. That's what will happen, the Bible says, in the last days as we approach the return of Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, Peter writing says, I want to remind you that in the last days there will be mockers who laugh at the truth and do every evil thing they desire. And this will be their argument. Jesus promised to come back, didn't he? Where is he? Why, as far back as anyone can remember, everything has remained exactly the same since the world was first created. You Christians. Foolishness. That's the argument we hear today, isn't it? How accurate was Peter's prophecy? The day is coming that as we approach the return of Jesus, they will laugh at the truth. They will do every evil they desire. The writing, precious saints, is on the wall for all to see. We need to pay attention. Here's the hope in the midst of all this craziness and perversion. You see, There's a blessed hope for us in this world today as believers. We don't have to sit around in depression and, you know, sit around and just think, what's the world coming to? We know. We know what the world is coming to because God wrote the history, you see. He knows the end from the beginning. And listen, here's the good news in the midst of the bad news. There is a generation, and perhaps we are that generation. There is a generation that is walking planet Earth, that will be walking planet Earth, who will not see death. According to the Bible, there's a generation that will be raptured. Paul said, well, this was a mystery previously. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I encourage you, it is a parallel passage to this one. Paul writes, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. Something, a mystery, is something that wasn't understood previously, but is being revealed presently. Paul writing here to the church in Thessalonica, in verse 13, he's seeking to encourage these believers who were living in the midst of a tremendous persecution and suffering, who believed that the Lord was coming back, but their loved ones were dying. And there was some confusion as to what was going on when it comes to the coming of Christ. Paul, writing this letter to them, says, but I do not want you, verse 13, to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Yes, you sorrow as others who have no hope. And listen, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. When you read that phrase, falling asleep or fallen asleep, it refers to the death of the believer. When Lazarus died, and Jesus was sent for, hey, the one whom you love is dying, and Jesus didn't quickly come. They Martha and Mary said, you need to come quickly, Lazarus, he's dying. And so Jesus, talking to the disciples, said, well, He's not dead, he's asleep. And the disciples, well, said, if he's sleeping, then why should we rush off and go there? And Jesus said, okay, you guys misunderstand when I said sleep. Okay, he's dead. All right, he's dead. You see, death for a believer can be likened unto sleep. Because when you go to sleep, you're conscious, right? And if somebody shakes you, you wake up, right? When you go to sleep, usually, some of us more than others, I mean, you're kind of still, hopefully laying in bed, and you are just, you know, just sleeping. I mean, you're not tossing and screaming and yelling. I mean, unless you have night terrors or something. I mean, not every day do we sleep perfectly still, but it's pretty much, you know, something that looks like the person. It's very similar. You've seen them. They put them in the coffin, you know, your loved one. They cross the little hands here, and, you know, or however they do it, and they make them up to look like they're what? Sleeping. Okay? For us as Christians, when we die, Jesus used the he's sleeping mentality, because the body that goes into the grave, you see, at the moment of death, the separation between the body and the spirit and the soul occurs. And we go from this planet and this tent, this body, and we go right into the presence of the Lord. But the day is coming when this body will be resurrected from the dead. Now, people have all kinds of problems with that, because they, you know, well, well, you asked why. Glad you asked. Because, well, if they're cremated, or if they get burned up in a fire and their ashes are scattered, and they're scattered over a field with cows, and the cows eat the ashes when they're eating the grass that they're eating, and it goes into their digestive system, and then it goes into their milk, and then you drink the milk that the ashes are. You see, there are people that really spend a lot of time on kind of craziness. They're worried about that. Can I tell you this? If God can keep track of the number of hairs on your head, He can keep track of every cell, and He knows where it went, and He will have no problem bringing it all back together, okay? It's not like God's in heaven going, oh, no, what am I going to do? They shouldn't have been cremated. Those cows ate them. Oh, no, what? I mean, it's not just in God's economy. He has no problem keeping track of anything. He's sovereign, you see. But He's talking about here, those who sleep, don't worry about them. You see, this church was a loving church, as we've seen. It didn't fall behind in love. They loved one another, and there was a reputation for being a loving church. But what happened here is they misunderstood Paul, because he only had a brief time there, just a few weeks and maybe as much as a couple of months to teach these people about the Lord and the coming of the Lord, and to give them kind of a theological base. These were young believers, you might say. And so when they were, cruising around, they were struggling with, well, what's going to happen? They understood that the Lord could come at any moment, which is a good understanding to have in that day, and it's still a good understanding to have in this day. The imminent return of the Lord at any time, you see, well, its next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. These people were losing, loved ones were dying. They thought the Lord would be back in their lifetime, so they're grieving because they were suffering and being persecuted, you see, as the Church of Jesus Christ. And so there was a lot of confusion as to, well, what's going to happen to my loved one that died? You see, I know the Lord's coming back for us who are living, but those that have died, what's going to happen to them? What are we going to do about them? Are they just going to be like spirits floating around? I mean, we're going to be resurrected and taken up in these bodies, but are they going to just be floating around somewhere and maybe in some lesser position, you see, in eternity? And they were confused about what was going on. Did they miss the rapture? Did the day of the Lord, which we'll talk about in chapter 5, and by the way, that's an interesting sequence there, because in chapter 4 it talks about the rapture. In chapter 5 it talks about when the Lord returns to judge, in the sequence that those events are going to happen. And so they're wondering, there was somebody that wrote a letter that it appears was circulating, but the day of the Lord had already come, that judgment now was coming, and that they missed the rapture. And so they're confused about their loved ones and why they're dying and where they're at, you see, in death. They're confused about the rapture. Did we miss it because the persecution is going on? And so these guys were kind of messed up. So Paul, as a pastor, with a pastor's heart, he's not sitting down when he writes this to write a treatise on the prophetic events of the future. He, with a pastor's heart, says, you guys don't understand. I love you. You're confused. I want to clear some stuff up. I want to set things right for you here so that you understand. He says here to them, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have died, who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Sorrow as others who have no hope. Listen, he wasn't on them because they were sorrowful and grieving because their loved ones have died. You see, sorrow is a natural thing when you lose a loved one. Now, I've heard people come up, and I think they mean well, but I've seen it. I've done a lot of funerals over the years, and people come up, and they say, you know what? They're in heaven with the Lord. You should be rejoicing and not crying, because guess what? They're in a better place. Well, okay, but I miss them. I love them. I miss their voice. I miss seeing them. I wish they could see what I'm seeing with my grandkids, you know, and I think of my dad at times, and I wish he could see what was going on here with them and what they were doing. You just miss them. And so there's a sorrow that is proper, okay? So you don't have to be ashamed of that. You see, but there's a hope in that sorrow. It's not a hopeless sorrow. It's a hope-filled sorrow. Because here's the deal. Here's the condition. It says here, for if, verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Here's the big deal. If. There's an if here. There's a condition here. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You see, Paul is reminding them that, hey, there's a resurrection. That when we as believers die, that we go immediately into the presence of God. Yes, the body's here. The body's, quote unquote, asleep, if you would. It's died. But Paul is reminding them that, hey, there's a hope, because if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, God will bring with him those who have died, who sleep in Jesus. You see, he's talking about Jesus coming and bringing with him those who have passed away. And then he goes on, he says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. those who have died. We're not going to get there before them, so you don't have to worry. You're worried that we're going to get there and they're going to come way later. And Paul is saying, listen, no worries about that. You see, if you believe in Jesus, then when we are cruising planet Earth, you see, this is the generation, a deathless generation. They won't see death, because what's going to happen is we who are alive and remain along with those who have died until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord, verse 16, himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's that word that we get our word rapture from. We'll be caught up, snatched away, seized up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Now, question, because there are those who question the rapture, is this the only place in the scripture that the rapture is mentioned? No. Jesus, in John 14, 2, the disciples are struggling because he's telling them he's about to go and die and to pay the price for our sins on the cross. And they're troubled. They're thinking, how are we going to get by without him? What are we going to do? And Jesus said to them, to comfort them, he said, listen, guys, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. I'm preparing a place for you. God's working on your place right now. He's working on a room especially designed with you in mind, and he's been doing it for 2,000 years. If he did this world in 7 days, wow, what's your room going to look like? It's going to blow your mind completely. He's going to come back and receive you. He's going to bring you to himself. In Luke 21, it says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. In Revelation, it says in chapter 3, verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You see, those are reference to the tribulation period, when the wrath of God will be being poured out on man. Before that takes place, we as believers will be caught up into heaven. We who are watching and praying will be counted worthy to escape all these things. We who have persevered and hung in there and served the Lord will be kept from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world. You see, God will catch us up, and we will meet the Lord in the air. That word meet, it speaks of an arrival into the presence of royalty, a royal person, the Greek word used there. That's because when the Lord calls us to himself, when he raptures us out of here, we are going to meet the ultimate royalty, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, so the rapture means no death. You see, a generation that will not die, a generation that won't have to have a funeral, a generation of people that will be caught up into the presence of the Lord. Of course, the question is, are we that generation? I don't know, but we could be. I mean, I think I could make a fairly good case, and I think we already have with Noah and Lot, with what's going on presently in our world. You see, all the things that God said would be happening to mark the last days are happening in ways we could never even imagine, and with the kind of rapidity and digression down this road of turning away from God like's never been seen previously. It's happening so quickly. Yes, the Lord may not come in our lifetime. The Lord may not return in my lifetime, especially because I'm 71 now. I'll be 72 pretty soon. I don't know how much life I have left in me. I'm thankful for what I've got, but I don't know. None of us knows when that day's going to be. But if the Lord doesn't come back in my lifetime, newsflash, I won't be disappointed. I won't be disappointed. Because my hope is not in the coming of the Lord. My hope is in the Lord's coming. Okay, that's my hope. I hope that's yours as well. Here's what I know, that I am headed for heaven. Whether the rapture, by the rapture, or by death. Whether I get there by car, kind of an illustration, or by rocket. You see, I know and I am certain that I am on my way to heaven. Just two different forms of transportation, death or the rapture. I have to say, though, the rapture would be nice. unless I could die in an airplane that smashes into the side of the mountain and they didn't know. That would be a quick way to go, okay? But other than that, the rapture, obviously, the rapture would be the best way to go, because if I smash into the side, who knows? If it's not my time to go, here's my fear. If it's not my time to go, the plane smashes into the mountain, everybody else dies, and I live. And I'm standing there and having to deal with all the carnage. I don't like that idea. So I far prefer the rapture. But here's the deal. At the end of the day, I know that I, and I'm confident that I'm going to heaven. And I can't wait. We have that hope. And it's my constant prayer, Lord, come quickly. I want the Lord to come. I look at what's going on and I just say, Lord, there's so much here but then I remember in 1973 when I started really walking with the Lord and understanding His Word, I was praying, Lord, come quickly then. Well, with kind of an edge, because I wanted to be married first and I wasn't married yet. So there is something, and I understand that for you younger people and then single people who aren't married, you go, Lord, I want you to come quickly, but could I get married first? Have a family, that kind of a thing. But I know, I'm sure all that will pale when the Lord comes. It will not be any deal at all. You see, we want the Lord to come. But let me ask you, since I was praying that prayer in 73, how many of you have given your life to the Lord since 73? Raise your hands. How many of you? See, I'm glad then that He didn't answer that prayer, because, the obvious. You wouldn't be in heaven. You would be the other place. But God has waited. And the Bible says that He knocks, He seeks, you see, and He is desiring to save you. And man, today, if you're not saved, what are you waiting for? Here's the deal, and I'm kind of selfish in encouraging you. Let's get with the program and get saved today. Quit messing around and making excuses. It's kind of selfish because here's what I know. When that last person walks down the aisle, when that last person prays the prayer to receive Christ, there is a time where the last person will pray that prayer, and when they say amen, whoosh, we're gone. So if you haven't given your life to Christ, what are you doing? Don't you want to go to heaven? Let's get it over with. Let's Let's accept the Lord today. Because it might be you. Well, no one knows the day or the hour. You see, we don't know when this rapture is going to be, but the Bible does tell us you need to be ready. You need to be ready. You need to watch and pray. So the rapture is you know, something that tells us that there'll be a deathless generation. It also tells us that it'll be a transformation. This corruptible, 1 Corinthians, and I'm so hopeful and thankful for this. The corruptible, this body that is corruptible, it's mortal. The corruptible will put on incorruption. The mortal will put on immortality. In other words, when we are raptured out of here, guess what? You get a new body. Yeah, I love a new body. The idea. I mean, because whenever anybody asks me, how are you doing? I say, I'm doing pretty good for an old man. If I was 20, I'm doing horrible. But for an old guy, I'm doing pretty good. You see, but the day is coming where all these aches and pains that are coming, and they get a little worse, and I get a little new ache and pain here and there. I just remind myself, and I'd encourage you to do that, because you can get grumpy when you get old, you know. Grumpy old men, grumpy old women. This body. Oh, my knees. Oh, my, you know. You walk around and whine and complain. And you know what? Every pain is a reminder that you're going to get a new body. Isn't that good to know? Good to know, good to be reminded of. You see, hey, oh, I got a new pain in my wrist. Praise God, I'm getting a new body. And the Lord's coming. It's a reminder of the Lord's coming. And he's going to transform this body. You see, all the tucking and stretching and whatever you're getting done, and some are, it comes back. Gravity still wins. You know what I mean? You can tuck these jaws up, and but then you see these people, you know, you see these movie stars that just, you're going, why? Can't you tell? No, I don't think they can. It's so gradual, they can't. But what are you doing? I'm just glad. You know, I don't want to spend the money or the time or the energy. I'd rather spend that in seeking to bring honor and glory to God and to preach the gospel, you see, and invest in furthering his kingdom. The body is wearing out. We're going to get a body one day with no aches and pains, a body that can walk through walls, a body that can fly. I can't wait. The thing I'm waiting for is when I get to heaven, that trumpet sounds, and I'm caught up, and I'm excited about the speed with which we are going to be caught up. Because it says it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye. You know what? I mean, a twinkling of an eye is like the quickest thing that we can understand, you see. It's going to happen so quick, and I just... Have you wondered what it's going to feel like to go that fast? I mean, I just am so excited about that. You know, I like it when you go to Disneyland back in the day and you get on that roller coaster, California Screamin', it was called back in the day. I think it's Marvel something now. And it's got that maglev technology. And it goes 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And then boom, it's like being shot out of a cannon. It's going to be way faster than that on our way to heaven. I can't wait for that time. I'm looking forward to that time, that day. So this deathless generation, it's going to happen suddenly in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You see, that is something that I rejoice in and look forward to. It's also a time that will be a grand reunion. Because it says that we who are alive and remain will be caught up together together with all who have died before us, with all who have gone into the ground. And there it says they're going to arrive first. So Paul is saying, hey, listen, you don't have to worry about your loved ones that have passed away. When the Lord comes back, man, when he takes us out of here, it's going to be something that you will be together with them. I mean, have you ever been one who was just, maybe it's a day where you were kind of sentimental and you're walking along and you're going, I wish so-and-so could see this. I wish so-and-so could be here. And your mom, your dad, your loved one, I wish they could be here. It's going to be kind of like you're walking along, wish they could be here. Boom, suddenly, wow, hey, how are you, Dad? I mean, we'll be in the Lord's presence. And we'll be connected with one another, the grand reunion together with no distraction, with perfect love, where we never change a bitter word, a harsh word, where we just live and in love with the Lord Jesus, face to face with him and with one another for all eternity. I mean, just on a journey of discovery as we cruise the halls of glory. What a great time that's going to be. This grand reunion. And so Paul says, because of this, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And the chaos and the craziness around us, with all the perversion and the weirdness and all the messes that are happening and the blasphemy that is going on presently, you know what? Don't allow that to distract you from the glory and the beauty of the Lord. God has already written how this all ends. And guess what? It ends good. It ends good for the believer in Jesus Christ. Question, are you a believer in Jesus Christ today? Do you know that your sin is forgiven? Do you know that if the Lord comes today, are you certain that you're going to heaven? Well, Pastor, how can I be? Well, we just read about it here. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's the key. Jesus died on the cross. The reason he died is he died a death in your place. He was treated like a sinner so that you could be treated like a son and a daughter. And he not only died in your place and took the shame and the pain for your sin, but guess what? He rose again. Listen, man, Muhammad, dead. Buddha, dead. Krishna, dead. There's only one that died and rose again, and that's Jesus. And he says, Paul says here, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, guess what? When you die, you'll rise again and be part of his family. So if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, then you're living and looking at a hopeless end. And people are increasingly hopeless. You don't have to live there. You can come today and quit placing your hope in yourself. I believe in myself. Well, good luck with that. What do you do if you believe in yourself? I can do it, I can do it. And then you go and step out and do it because you believed you could do it. And then all of a sudden, it all blows up. Now what do you do? Well, I'm going to believe in myself again. Well, you believed before and it messed up. Well, what are you doing? Quit believing in yourself. Quit looking to men. Quit looking to technology. Quit looking to science. They have their place, but our hope can't be in those things. Our hope must be in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so if you haven't given your life to him, I want to give you an opportunity to do so before we leave today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together in your word. God, we're so blessed and we're so thrilled, Lord, to know that one day, and We believe that day is soon as we look out on what's going on in the world. Lord, you knew and know the end from the beginning. You knew what would be going on here today in this world with all the craziness and the chaotic things and the senseless, irrational, illogical things that people believe. Lord, you stand out among all. And Lord, you've told us that it would be this way before you return. And God, we look forward to that day when we are raptured, taken out of here. And your word says that we will meet you in the air, in the clouds. This is not your return for judgment, Lord, as will happen at the Battle of Armageddon. This is your return for the church, for those that believe in you. And God, I pray that if there is any here today that have not yet given their lives to you, they've come today and they're not sure that they're part of that crowd. They're not certain that their sin is forgiven. And that if you came today, or if this was their last day on planet Earth, they're not confident that they would go to heaven. I pray today that they would settle that issue and come and give their lives to you. They would quit putting their hope in themselves or in other people or in their finances or technology. But today they would come and put their hope in that one who never changes, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if there's anyone here today. You've not yet given your life to Christ. You don't know that your sin is forgiven. You're not certain that today, if you die, you have that hope of heaven. You're not ready if you came today. If that's you, man, it's time. God's speaking to you, and he's calling you to come to himself. Quit putting it off. Quit making excuses. Quit living enslaved in bondage to sin. Let God come in and change your life. You say, how do I do that? First of all, you confess that you're a sinner. You don't have it together. Secondly, you be willing to turn from that sin. And God will give you the power to get victory, you see, over that which has bound you previously. Quit believing in yourself and believe in the Savior, the one who can save you. If you haven't given your life today and you'd like to do so, I'd like to pray with you a prayer, and I want you to stand up. If you're saying, hey, Dennis, I want to put my faith in Christ, and I'll lead you right where you're at in a word of prayer. And the Bible says that all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if you are not certain that your sin is forgiven, you have that hope of heaven, just stand up wherever you are, and I want to just pray for you. Anyone? Christians are praying. Anyone who has not yet given their life to Christ, and this is the day. Listen, we would love for you to do it. Maybe you are that last person. Anyone in this last moment, just stand to your feet wherever you're at. I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you for these that have come today. I thank you, Lord, that as the church, God, we have that hope. God, may we be those who, when we go out of this building, Lord, today, go into the mission field and take this hope that we have in Christ and share it with those around us and show it with those around us, Lord. Show it to them, Lord. May they see Christ in us. And Lord, I pray that we would be those, Lord, who are a focus, Lord, waiting and watching for you as we look at the news, as we see what's going on in the world around us. May it not cause us, Lord, to have anxiety. May it not take away that joy that you have given to us, Lord, knowing that, Lord, you have our lives in your hands and that you will bring to pass, because you are the sovereign God, what you've willed. So may we be those who just simply seek first your kingdom and to further that kingdom, to be able to stand and be courageous in the midst of the craziness going on around, that people may see the love, that they would sense the presence of Jesus in our lives. Fill us afresh, Lord, with your power today. And help us not to be silent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.